The land of Israel is never too far from the news. For it is a land that is hated by many other nations. In geographical terms, we could say that it is surrounded by its enemies. And indeed, there are many within its borders whose aim is to destroy it as well. There is a continual eroding away of its rights and its territory. And when there are occasions when she will arise in defense of her people, they are betrayed as being the worst in the world. And we have seen that in the days that are past. But setting aside what the world thinks about Israel, we must consider the land and its people, the Jew. And we consider them tonight, we have to state that they stand as that one great proof of the infallibility of the Word of God. Had God's Word not been true, had God's Word not been precise in its every detail, had the Scriptures been false and full of contradictions, then there would be no such nation as the Jewish nation tonight. The Jew is the one proof of the infallibility of God's Word. For indeed, they were a nation who were afflicted in many ways. From the wilderness wanderings in which many of them fell through unbelief, to the Holocaust which was inflicted against them, to the great dispersion in which they were to flee from their own homeland. And had they been any other nation, they would have been annihilated to the very point of being out of existence altogether. But men and women, I take you in the Word of God just for a second to Ezekiel chapter 37. And I would that you would come with me to the words of verse 21 in that chapter. Ezekiel 37 and verse 21. And it says, God is speaking through His prophet, through His servant, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. I will take them from among the heathen, whither they're gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. Men and women, God is fulfilling His word. For the Jew tonight is back in the land. The Jew tonight is back in their own land. And by the way, if you come across those who hold to the erroneous persuasion that the British Empire is one of the lost tribes of Israel. They're called British Israelites. There's one of our other ministers, and he has a different term for BI. They're Buck Idiots, but we'll not go down that road. But you come across those who believe that England and Britain at large is one of the lost tribes. Then you'll have to say to them that they'll want to return to the land of Israel. And it's time that they were back to live in the land of Israel, because that's the teaching of that verse. That's the teaching of Ezekiel 37. But you'll find that there's not many of them fond of doing that when it comes to the bit. But God has gathered the Jew from among the heathen, and He has brought them back, and they're in their own land tonight. You see, that's the infallibility of the Word of God. There is a Jewish nation tonight, even after they were 6 million plus of them wiped out in the Holocaust, there still is a nation tonight of the Jew. The history of Israel and the ongoing events are all the more compelling, because it is a land which the Lord chose as His own. It is a land above all others which is special. It's a land which the book of Deuteronomy reminds us, in which the Lord God careth for. For the eyes of the Lord their God are always upon it. It is a land to which the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return the second time. As Zechariah 14 teaches us, the Lord's coming back again. The nation of Israel were those who received the laws and the precepts of God. They received Christ not only in types, not only in prophecies, but they received Him also in person as He appeared to Moses and to the many others in the Old Testament times. And then, remember, that is what John alludes to in the opening of the Gospel here in this first chapter. I draw your attention in particular to verse 11. It says, He came unto His own. The Savior came unto His own. He came unto His own land and all that pertains to it. But His own, and that's a different word. This time, the word means His own people. His own people, they who had received the law of God, they who had received the law of God, they had received the commandments of God, they received Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The promised Messiah had come unto His people, but they received Him not, and greater is their sin for that. But how sad it were if that was the verse, and that verse was to stop there. There was nothing to follow. How hopeless it would be. But thank God tonight there is hope in the gospel. There is hope for the sinner who in their sin are facing a lost eternity. And that hope is found in having a saving faith. A saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing the privileges that follow. That's my subject tonight as we look for a time at the words of verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I want you to see, first of all, there, the distinction. The verse which we've already commented upon, verse 11, it speaks of those people whom Christ came unto. But distinctly we are told that His own people, the people of the Jew, the people of the land of Canaan, those people received Him not. And that is one company of people. But there's a change in the tone at the beginning of verse 12. For it commences with the word, but. But as many as received Him. And there's another company of people. There were those who acknowledged Him as Messiah. There were those who accepted Him as the Savior who had come to save His people from their sins. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And therein lies a distinction among men. There were those who rejected Him, but there were many others who by faith accepted Him to be the one to save them from their sins. And those many included Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Savior cast seven devils. They included a religious man, a religious leader of the Jews by the name of Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was to come and to meet the Savior by night. And the Lord said to him, He must be born again. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The many included Zacharias. The many included Zacchaeus, who went up under the tree to see the Lord. That thief. And that man who was to know salvation that day, and he proved his salvation by the works that followed, for he gave back what he had stolen, and four times fold. The many included others. The many included the lowly fishermen who sailed upon Galilee. The many included Simeon and Zacharias who served in the temple. The many included that woman Anna, who looked for Him who had redemption. And you see, these are but tokens of the countless multitudes that are included within the many. There are many distinctions among men tonight. There are those who are in poverty, and there are those who are in wealth. There are those who are in health, and there are those who are in sickness. There are those who are leaders, and there are those who have been led. There are those who are teachers, and there are those who have been students. But all these distinctions are as nothing in the light of the greatest distinction, which shall last for all time, and that is whether a person has faith in Christ or not. That's the great distinction. You'll notice how this faith operates. It is by receiving Christ. But as many as received Him, a faith which lays hold upon the Savior. A Savior whom John, in his opening verses, details as being the Word. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a great argument against the Jehovah Witness who come to your door and who would try and tell you that Christ is not God. The Word was God. And that's whom John alludes to here in the opening verse. He's speaking of the Savior, and it's through Christ that God has been pleased to speak to us and to reveal Himself to us even in these last days. You have that in Hebrews chapter 1, in the opening two verses there. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And you're taken back there into the Old Testament times, and the diverse times and manners God spoke through the prophets. Verse 2, hath in these last days, and when you read about the last days, you're reading from the time of Calvary to the time when the Lord comes back again. And we are in the last of the last days, and He hath in the last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Didn't you read that in John 1? The very co-creator with the Father. Without Him, not anything made was made. And that's the one whom John speaks of as the Son of God, as being the Word, and the receiving faith. That receiving faith lays hold upon He who is the incarnate Word of God, the man Christ Jesus. It lays hold upon Christ, who is also described in John chapter 8 as the light. You look at John chapter 8 and the words of verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Saving faith lays hold upon He who is the Word, and He who is the light of the world. In the darkness of our sin, we're blind to where we're going. Dear sinner, tonight you do not realize the lost eternity that is just beyond your view. You're still in the darkness of your sin. And I tell you tonight in the authority of God's Word that Christ is the light which guides us away from a lost eternity, and He guides us to the glory of the Father's land. He is the light. You know, John goes on and he speaks of Him who is the life. John 14 and 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The sinner tonight is one who is dead and lifeless, dead in trespasses and in sins. But Christ alone is the one who can raise the sinner to life in Him. And I tell you, it's life which is eternal, and it's life which is abundant, and it's life which is everlasting. And that is the distinction which is seen in my text tonight. There were those who put their faith and their trust and their dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who has spoken in all these terms by John. But there were those who had no faith in Christ, and instead they rejected Him. The distinction is just the same tonight. There are those distinctions in homes this evening. Well, there are those who have their faith and trust in the Savior. And there are others who haven't. There are those distinctions in this congregation tonight. It's not merely those who are young and those who are older. It's not merely those who are the faithful attenders and those who are less frequent. But the great distinction is that there are those who have put their faith in Christ, and still there are those who haven't. You're not saved. You've still rejected Him. You've rejected Him who is the Word, who is the light, who is the life. Let me ask you something. On which side of the distinction are you found? On what road are you travelling tonight? You're in either one camp or the other. You're either found, as it were, in verse 11, or else you're found at the beginning of verse 12. The distinction. There is a dividing line tonight. There's a dividing line in a home and a family this evening, where a child has not their faith in Christ, but a father or mother has. Or maybe the other way round. A brother is saved and a sister isn't. What side of the distinction are you found? Let me show you secondly here the privilege. To those of whom the apostle speaks, having received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, there seem to be a privileged people. Look at my verse. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. For the sinner who looks by faith to the Lamb of God, for the one who by faith receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and the work of his cross as the work of their salvation, then for them they are no longer a slave to sin. They're no longer a servant to the devil. But indeed they are a servant of God. And more than that, they have a privileged position of being a child of God. To all who receive Christ, they are given the power to become the sons of God. And it must be understood what the word power denotes there. It must not be thought that Christ in some way bestows some power or strength upon they who receive him, so that by that power they're able to convert themselves, they're able to change their own hearts, they're able to make themselves into the children of God. That's not the sentiment of this power in any shape or form, but rather as the margin renders it, or as the margin would indicate, it means that when the sinner comes to Christ, and when the sinner receives Christ by faith, then they are given the right, or they're given the privilege to become a child of God. That's what the word means. In other words, it is speaking here about spiritual adoption, whereby Christ takes us from being a child in the family of the devil to having the right to be a part of the family of God and a child of the King. He reckons us to be his own brethren and sisters, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Hebrews chapter 2 says, in the words of verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And that is why Christ came to die on the cross, according to the words of Galatians chapter 4 and the words of verse 4 and 5. For there we read, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's why Christ came. That's why the Savior went to the cross to die there as the guilty sinner, to bear our sins in his own body, that he might redeem those who were under the law of God and condemned by that law. Aye, if you look with me at the words of Romans chapter 8, you'll see that here is something that the Spirit of God bears witness of with our spirits. Romans 8 verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, and Paul here is speaking to the people of God, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, men and women, you know what adoption is in the physical term. You know what it is for a family to adopt a child. It's taking a child from circumstances and it's bringing that child into the home. And my dear soul, if you can lift that up into the spiritual context, what God does in salvation, he takes you and I from the very family of the devil, the very camp of the damned, and he lifts us out by his matchless grace, and he brings us right into the family of God. That's our position. That's the privilege. He gives us the right to be the people of God. It was F.B. Meyer who said, or who put it like this, at the point of the sinner's conversion, it is as if when the Savior steps across the threshold of the heart, he throws open the garments of humanity, and from the skirts of divinity, he takes out a parchment which bears our sonship and adoption, our heirship, And he hands it to the recipient, declaring from henceforth that without hesitation, he is a child of God and an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. That is what is meant by the Savior, giving the believer the power to become the sons of God. Tremendous quote. Tremendous truth. A privilege I want to show you which is open to the whosoever. Not only to the Jew, which the Savior had come in particular, but also to the Gentile people. You consider Isaiah 49 and verse 6. We read these words, and he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." Thank God, the gospel tonight is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. It is to the whosoever. What a privilege this is. And especially when we consider those who were so undeserving. A world which had turned its back unto God, a world which had sinned against God and was lost. Sinful people which deserved nothing but the judgment of the Lord God to fall upon them. And yet the mercy and the love of God is seen in that He provided a way of salvation. And that salvation which is by faith in Christ alone is the privilege of being adopted into the family of God and being a child of the King. Do you know that privilege tonight in your heart, dear soul? Words fail us at the enormity of this. And yet it magnifies the grace of God. But the privilege is only bestowed upon those who are in Christ. Those who are saved. And have asked the Lord into their heart as their Savior. Let me ask you, have you reached out by faith? Have you taken that place of the repentant sinner? Like the one in the temple who cried, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." Can you look back in your life to that point where you cried out to God to save you? And there was the embracing of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Are you a child of God tonight? Are you a child of the King this evening with all the privileges of heaven, of which adoption is but one of them? Are you still a child of the devil with nothing? With nothing. And die in the state you are tonight, you'll leave everything behind. And you'll lose everything. And you'll be lost in hell itself. It's either one or the other. You either have the privileges of the gospel and salvation tonight, or else you're still a sinner under the taskmaster of the devil. Let me show you here finally from my text the invitation. You see, should there be those who know that they're not saved? And men and women, can I just say this? Man may look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God knows who are His tonight. And you know why they are saved or not tonight. Should there be those that are not saved? Therefore they don't possess the privileges of which this text speaks about. Yet there's hope. For the rest of the verse leaves no one in any doubt as to how you can be saved. Let me read it. "But as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." The invitation is given in the words which bring our text to a close. How can you be saved? How can you, a sinner, become a son of God tonight? to them give He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And therein lies the answer for all who are not saved. Therein lies the direction that you need to take. It is by believing in His name. And of course that name refers to the name of Christ in all its fullness. The blessed Son of God who became man and who died on the cross so that sinners such as we might have everlasting life. The person who believes in the name of Christ is the one whose faith is centered upon the person of Christ. The object of saving faith, you'll see it there, it is in the person of Christ. It is in the finished work of the cross. And as John brings it out in chapter 1, so he brings it out in chapter 20. If you look at it at the end of the chapter, in verse 30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Here's why John penned the epistle, penned the gospel. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing ye might have life through His name. You see, there's many tonight who believe in such a divine being. There's many tonight who believe that there's a God. They believe that what He says is true. But it's quite another different thing to believe on Him and to believe with the confidence in Him as my God and as my Savior. There's many today and they talk about faith. They talk about the situations that they come through. And it was my faith that carried them, me through it. But alas, you never hear what their faith is in. Saving faith must be in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, or it's no saving faith at all. You see it there in verse 31. But these are written that ye might believe that. That's the object. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. That's where saving faith is to be found. There are those tonight who do not deny that there was one Savior who walked upon the scene of time. They believe that He spoke the truth. They even believe that He died on that old cross in a way in which the Scriptures betray. But it is that saving, believing faith which says that He died for me. And to have that faith placed upon the finished work that He wrought out on the old rugged cross. True saving faith is that which says that although I am the sinner, and although I deserve the worst place in hell, and although I am undeserving of the least of the mercies of God, yet saving faith is believing that there's a Savior who died for me. And He is mine. And I am His. Can you say that tonight? Wonder where you stand this evening. Believing all about the Lord Jesus is not enough to get you to heaven. And there's those, I fear, in this congregation, and you fit into that category. You need to believe savingly on His name. That name which is above every other name. That name which is mighty to save. We're reminded about the necessity of faith in Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The Scriptures also tell us, men and women, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Scriptures remind us that faith is a gift of God. Here's something you can't work up. Ephesians 2 and 8 reminds us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you that gift tonight? Has God imparted that gift to you? That you have believed savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ? Tell me, would you not like to be a child of the King this evening? Would you not like to have that inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled reserved for you and that fadeth not away? If you desire to be a child of God this night, if you want to be saved, then look by faith to that old rugged cross. and embrace. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior with all your heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Don't tell me tonight that you're saved, and yet you don't confess the Lord with your mouth. That's a contradiction of terms. The confession with your mouth is but a proof that the work has been done in your heart. Will you embrace Christ tonight? You know, as you look at the flowers in the garden, as you look at them in the morning, you'll find that some of them have received the dew and others haven't. Why? Because some of them have opened their cup to take the dew in, while the other flower hasn't, and the dew runs off. Oh, my friend, don't let the dew of the gospel and the message of the gospel of saving grace, don't let it run off you tonight again. Don't let it run off you tonight again. But if God's Spirit is striving with you and convicting of your sin, and you know you're a sinner and you're not saved, you haven't got the saving faith, then bow the knee now and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior and to save you from your sins. You'll know tonight the promise of the Word. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll take you in, and you'll be able to go home as the Son of God. But as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on his name. May God grant it tonight. God bless this word to your soul, for Christ's sake. Amen.